We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 once again as we read these full 12 verses again for the context of which we looked this morning. Hear the word of the Lord our God, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trials of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perish through, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray for illumination as we begin this morning and ask our God for help as we seek to know more of what the Scriptures teach us as a Church of Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God, we ask now as we approach this text in 1 Peter that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Savior, that we would be given great insight into these words, being kept by God by faith, being given the ability to go through trials and all the things that are mentioned here, where we see even in that concluding verse 12, where we see that the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven and feeds the people of which you designated for their hearing. And so, Father, as we hear of the great work of the Holy Spirit, we know, Holy Spirit, you're with us. We know that you teach us. We know that you counsel us even in our sleep. Help us to understand these words. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, we concluded last week with the quote from Dr. Clark, and then, of course, looking at the verse 5, who are kept by the power, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And if we just remind ourselves, we are kept by the power of God. There's nothing else that keeps us, nothing else. We can give no credit to anything else. We, along with the Apostle Paul, would say we cannot boast about anything because God is all in all, and he takes care of his children. He saves us not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but he saves us to be firmly founded in his sacred scripture, which he's given to the church as a gift. Remember, as a reminder to all of us as Christians, we can open our Bible whenever we want and read what God has to say to us. We need to take issue with ourselves if we neglect reading or neglect studying or listening to good, solid messages that teach us more of Christ. And so at our disposal, there's many great things for the modern-day church. We are blessed beyond measure. I can't imagine that anything more than what we have would be amazing, but yet we have so much now. And we're so blessed to have these things. And we left off with the who are not kept by their own feeble power. We are not kept by ourselves. We have no credit. And I want to emphasize that because Peter is emphasizing that. We want to give what Peter's saying to us as a church, and the church he was speaking directly to, and by extension to us, the church of Jesus Christ. These words are divinely inspired and, of course, eternal word. The word cannot be snuffed out or die. And so as we speak of faith and we move forward through the rest of this in conclusion, moving into verse 6, we are reminded that when we talk about faith, we talked about saving faith last week, the ascensus, the notitia, the ascensus, the fiducia. You'll recall this, the three prongs, if you will, of saving faith. What is saving faith? How do we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? This is very important for Christians to understand what has been given to the church. And yet there are problems in the Church of Jesus Christ, and one of the biggest problems is what is called antinomianism. Antinomianism is the teaching that the law of God is no longer necessary. That antinomianism says anti-law. So for some people, they believe that because they're under grace, which we are, they don't have to keep the law. It's grace, 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 grace. The problem with that teaching is that God gives us grace and saves us to keep the law, not be done away with it. That's why Paul says, now that you're under grace, now you should what? Begin to sin more and more so that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. No, keep the law. And Jesus puts the weight of that law upon us when he says, be holy as I am holy, the Father, and be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's quite a charge, isn't it, from the Savior's lips? To be perfect. And that perfection is only by keeping the law as Christ did. Christ's act of obedience was that he kept the law perfectly. None of us could do that. Adam failed. Jesus came in as the second Adam and kept the law perfectly so we could have a true, cleansed, beautiful Savior. And he is our Lamb, the Lamb of God. You know, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. What a statement as Jesus walked down to the water to be baptized. So we have to remember that true faith does not say no law. True faith says yes to the law, and we keep it according to what the Bible teaches. Our faith, not ours, but it's a gift. Remember, our faith is a gift. It's not something that we make up of ourselves. So if you hear somebody say, my faith has got me through this, or my faith has got me through that, I hope what they mean, and I hope what you mean and what I mean, is that we are what? Saying that my faith that God gave me sustains me. Not my faith as if I have some sort of ownership on this thing called faith. No, it is a faith that's given by God the Holy Spirit through Christ alone. And so our object of our faith, Christians, is always Christ. Christ alone. Faith alone and Christ alone. Now the other extreme dealing with these teachings would be that of one that believes many that is in a false security. In other words, they don't really have true security. And this would say that after regeneration, he may sin with impunity. That is, do whatever I want. What's the problem with antinomianism, or people don't take the law seriously? I can just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and do whatever I want, and there are no rules because I'm under grace. So, you know, there's people that really believe this. And that's not good. That's not the ground of which the seed fell on that shows us what true Christians look like. And to lay naked the absurdity of such an interpretation, which it is absurd, that anyone would ever interpret the passage of the Bible that says these things, or anywhere in the Bible that God doesn't demand obedience, is always going to be a wrong teaching, a false teaching. And someone has parodied a hymn to read this, and some of you have heard this before, but some people act like this or think like this. It says, free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Now, if that's your attitude, and if that's the church's attitude, they've missed the boat. They're already sinking in the water. Yes, it's a blessed condition, but it hasn't freed us from obedience to the Word of God. And so when you hear again, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that faith says, keep my law. And that's the grace that we're under. We desire to keep it. We grieve when we break it. Because the Holy Spirit resides in us. Causes us to bend our knee and ask God to forgive us for what we've just done. Or what we haven't done. The contrary of this misunderstanding can only be true. Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and I highly recommend you read these passages of Scripture, teaches us that we are justified in order to become sanctified. One that comes to Christ in salvation from sin does not intend to continue in sin. In other words, our nature has been changed. There's been an altercation. But better than just an altercation, there's been a true replacement. God takes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. We're born again. Brand new creatures in Christ. What keeps us from waking up and putting our feet under the floor and the first thing in the morning we say, I'm a brand new creature in Christ? We could challenge all of us. Why don't we say that every morning? Maybe you do. I have to confess, I don't. I should. But we're brand new creatures. We no longer walk in the old man. We walk in the new. You'll see that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. There's been a real change. Well, it's true that the doctrine of perseverance then is the doctrine of Peter, Paul, and of course, Jesus Christ himself. We persevere to the end. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says this. He says he is certain that, and then the passage 1:6 of the book of Philippians, he that began a good work and you shall perfect it until the day of Christ. In other words, who began it? God began it, and he will complete it. He didn't begin something he won't complete. This is the problem with bad soteriology, in particular semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism teaches that you can lose your salvation or you have to keep it. And if you have to keep it, it means you had to do something to get it. And we bring nothing. Melanchthon, I believe it was Melanchthon, I've mentioned this before, but he said, the only thing I bring to salvation is the need for it. My hands are empty. I don't bring anything to the altar in salvation. Christ has done all the work. And Jesus himself in John 10, and we'll get to verse 6 here very quickly, but finishing up from last week, Jesus himself said in John 10, 27 through 29, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you hear that? If we're in the flock of Christ, we will never perish. That means we persevere to the end. You know, there's people that don't believe that in the church. And that should always be shocking that anybody who claims to know Jesus Christ doesn't believe they're going to conclude well. But it's become a bit of an old hat, if you will, for these false teachings to be around. And I'll just say his name out loud. John Piper teaches this, and people love John Piper, and he claims to be a Calvinist, but he is not. He has some serious soteriological problems. And I warn anyone who listens to John Piper to be very careful with his teaching. But Jesus is saying that his sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Think about that. No one can take us out of the hand of Christ. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a great statement from Christ, that there's nothing, no one can take us out of the Father's hand, because He's grabbed us out of the darkness and he holds us tight until the day we go to be with him, and then we are nestled in heaven forevermore. Do you hear that this morning? You can't lose it. You cannot cause yourself to lose it. Nobody can come in and take you from him. You are secure in Jesus Christ. Calvin said this concerning the issue of faith and knowing that God keeps us for eternity. And he does. We are yet safe, Calvin says, under the guardianship of faith. Think about that. What a great way to put it. We are safe under the guardianship of faith. And but as faith itself, Calvin says, through the infirmity of the flesh often quails, we might be always anxious about tomorrow were not the Lord to aid us. In other words, we would be so tense, and sadly people get tense and stressed out. We should not. Because Jesus gives us the lesson on that, where he tells us that what does worrying about tomorrow do for you today? I'm paraphrasing. But really, you know, what does worrying today do for you tomorrow? And the only thing it does for you tomorrow is maybe it keeps you up and gives you a lousy night's rest. But the old adage, which I heard many, many years ago, was, remember, worry's like a rocking chair. You can rock all day, but you'll go nowhere. Nowhere. And worry is a sin, and we have to recognize that. It's a form of not trusting. And that's why Calvin says, we would be anxious about tomorrow all the time were it not for the Lord's aid to us, to show us what it means to trust him in the here and now. And how we respond right today matters. And indeed, we see that under the papacy, and this bears pointing out, because there's a lot of false teaching that resembles Rome, and indeed we see under this papacy a diabolical opinion prevailing that we ought to doubt our final perseverance. Do you hear that? They teach this because we are uncertain whether we shall be tomorrow in the same state of grace. In other words, I'm saved today, I think, but I might not be tomorrow. But Peter did not thus leave us in suspense. He doesn't leave us in suspense. For he testifies that we stand by the power of God, lest any doubt arising from a consciousness of our own infirmity should disquiet us. And how weak soever we may be then, yet our salvation is not uncertain. In other words, if we sin, we may feel like we're not saved. I don't know you, Lord. How could I do that to you? And yet God quiets us and brings us to repentance and asking him to forgive us, and he restores us continually. You know, it would be a depressing walk, wouldn't it, if every time you sinned, you lost your salvation, and your restoration mean you came back and came back and came back. I mean, there's nobody who's been a Christian for more than 2 years that wouldn't have been saved about 3 million times over and over. And that's putting it mildly. If every thought that you have, which is not holy, causes you to lose your salvation, we are all in bad shape. But God's grace is powerful. It is sustaining. It's glorious. It's absolutely wonderful. But Peter didn't leave us in suspense, as I said. When we're disquieted by our sin, we're given the certainty that we can't lose it, because it is sustained by the power of God. And as then we are begotten by faith, so faith itself, listen closely, faith itself receives its stability from God's power. And there's that conclusion to this first five we've been looking at. Sustained by God's power, only God's power. Hence it is its security, not only for the present, but also for the future. Now, as we go then to verse 6, let's look at verse 6 and 7 together, and we'll get through a portion of this morning. Verse 6 then says, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is, that trial of your faith being pressed and pushed down, as Paul says. We've been pressed. We've been squeezed in so many ways. Yet, we have not lost our way. And we can say, hold on, is this something that you have heard over the years? By we giving this introduction to these next few verses, you may say, I've gone through a terrible ordeal, or you know someone who is, and the words are easy to say to someone, but the application is altogether different. In other words, it's easy to say, God's going to work that out. You're going to be on the other end of this thing. And Peter finds himself penning these words so long ago that these early Christians who were part of the diaspora, remember the audience of which he speaks to here, these are Christians that have been scattered abroad under the persecution of the dictators and those that hated Christ. And they were burning Christians, they were feeding them literally to the lions. They're imprisoning them. And I have to remind you that Christians in prisons back then were not in cells with little 13-inch TVs and all sorts of access to good meals like prisoners have today, where they have time out in the yard. They were in little tiny dungeon rooms that were uncomfortable and cold and nasty. Even up to the Reformation, where they were in prison. These beloved men, these saints of God who were imprisoned for their faith, they were in the most hideous cells. But as he penned these words so long ago, that the Christians would not lose heart, but rather, people today, listen closely, but rather leap for joy because they all had something that no one could ever take away from them. I recommend you look at Matthew chapter 10, 16 through 28. I won't look at that this morning. I'm going to move forward. Matthew 10, 16 through 28. But when we think about martyrdom, we think about even the writer of this very epistle, Peter, when he was imprisoned with Paul in Rome, and as he was condemned, suffering in prison, and then headed out to his execution. And as Peter was walked out to his execution, he walked boldly. So bold, because he knew where he was going, because he knew Jesus Christ, he knew his Savior. As they said, we're going to hang you. I'm paraphrasing here, but we're going to hang you. And he said, no, no, no. You can hang me, but hang me with my head downward and my feet upward, which is horrible. You can only imagine how that felt. And why did he say that? He says, because I'm not worthy to hang the same way my Savior did. And they hung him upside down. And he died. So he understood suffering leading up to, and of course being bold at his martyrdom. And there's just thousands of martyrs, thousands of stories. Verse 6, then we see as Peter moves on in this epistle that not only are we kept by God, not only are we kept by God, but we are allowed to be tested. And somebody says, wait a minute, I don't know. We're allowed to be tested. I don't want to hear that. Some people said, I don't want to be tested. I just want to have a good day. I don't want to be told I'm going to have a bad day. Well, in layman's terms and in a very crude way, too bad, so sad. You're going to have bad days. And reason is, not that I know the exact details why you have a bad day, because God knows, but God knows why you need a bad day, because he's teaching you something in that trial. That's the bottom line. There's a lot to say about it, but that's the bottom line. Did Job need to lose his whole family, save his wife, lose all of his livestock to learn a lesson? And the only answer we have is yes. And boy, did he learn a lesson. He learned who his God is in a more fuller way, and he was a righteous man. Allowed to be tested, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, Peter speaking. This comes right on the heels of the good news of keeping powers we've seen in verse 5. So we rejoice that we are in his hand and will never be plucked out of his hand. But now Peter begins the news of testing and trials and temptations. Some, and I have to point this out, There are some teachers that never talk about this because they don't want to talk about it, because they want to just happy clappy everybody into another week. The reality is, some people have tragedies upon tragedies, and they walk through the fires of this life, and they need to be encouraged by the Word. And this is what Peter's telling them. You're going to be manifold temptations. You're going to be tried. No better person to tell us about this than the one who was tried in fire himself, denying his Savior three times and being restored. But when people ignore these scriptures and don't teach them, they're lying to their people. They're keeping things back that cause true spiritual growth. And although Peter then sees their sufferings and hardships, he makes it a point to show that these trials and manifold or various temptations, trials, are endurable. In other words, we can get through it. And that is in Christ, they may have victory upon victory over these tests. And we do. Sad story that R.C. Sproul conveyed in a very brutal teaching, story he conveyed in a teaching about suffering. He talked about being called upon to visit the house of Miami Dolphins great quarterback, Bob Greasy. And many of you remember that name from the 70s when they had the undefeated team under Don Shula, who, by the way, is right from Grand River, Ohio, right close to here. But nevertheless, his wife, Bob Greasy's wife, was racked with cancer and had been wrestling cancer for 10 years. And there was a request to go out to Pastor Sproul to come and visit her in the home. And when he got to the house, she was not in good shape. And he got back to where she was, and all she could say was, "Pastor Sproul, Dr. Sproul, I don't think I can take it anymore." And as he says, what do you say to that as a pastor? How do you handle that? "Hey, it's going to be great tomorrow. Don't worry about it." That's not what you say. In other words, he said in his situation, and I know that it's the case, you just don't say anything. Sometimes that silence is just being there and holding someone's hand means more than trying to calculate and figure out exactly how it's going to go, because you know what? You don't know. You might live, you might not live. I don't know, but you're hurting so bad, you want to give up. That's suffering. And so people need to be aware. There are hard situations in this life on such a multiple faceted way and ways that we need to be aware of as Christians. And Bob Greasy's wife, racked with cancer, eventually passed away shortly after that. But imagine 10 years of wrestling with a disease that was killing her. Imagine what she learned in that whole process. You couldn't go to school anywhere to get that education. To know Jesus like that before you go to heaven? And the words that we need to focus on now is trials. Trials. What exactly is Peter talking about? Does God tempt his people? We know God doesn't tempt his people. No, of course. He does test us, though. He tested Job. Tested Job to where he was on top of a pile with boils all over his body. And he was, you know, and his wife says to him, "Curse God. You know, curse God." "Well, I'm not going to do that." "Curse the day he was born. But you're not going to curse God. I mean, you've got boils on your body. You lost your whole family and all of these things that Job went through, which is a great example for all of us as Christians. And all we can say is, curse the day I was born." "Well, I was born for this?" And that's Bob Greasy's wife. "I was born for this? This is what I was born for, to go through this?" And the answer is yes, you were born to go through this. The highest sufferer ever lived is Jesus Christ, and he suffered for our sins. He suffered for the sins of the world and the death of which we all deserved. He paid the price. Talk about suffering. You read Isaiah 53, and you'll see the suffering servant. And you'll see what happened to him And it's glorious and hideous all at the same time. For us, that's love. Parosmos is this word, it means test, in this context of which we see in the verse we're looking at. It's a putting to proof, in other words, experience, a discipline of provocation. You're going through something. It's an adversity. It's an adversity. You're going through a difficult time. We find this same word being used in the New Testament 20 times. And it's a word that we must pay close attention to, Christians, because it teaches us not to fall into it. In other words, don't go through the trial and then fall into sin. Go through the trial and win with a glorious victory of learning a lesson from it. You see, the devil in our flesh would love for us to fail in that trial and just give up and sin. That's why Job's wife and Job's friends were not really helpful. Because they said, man, you got to have some kind of serious sin in your life for this to happen. You know, charismatics do that to each other all the time. The reason you're not healed is because you still got sin. What is it? What a terrible thing to say to somebody who's sick. That's not our response. Our response must be not to sin. In the book that Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, he, one of the great Puritans, it's called The Evil of Evils and the Sinfulness of Sin, and he speaks in there towards the beginning, and he talks about it's better when you're sick not to sin as a response to make yourself feel better. Now he's talking about, well, I'm sick and I don't feel good. Don't sin to get better. Stay in that sickness and learn through it. Somebody says, wow, that sounds pretty heavy. It is. But that's what Peter's talking about. Because look at the verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice in the truth of being kept by God. Look at how it progresses. Though now for a season. We know what seasons are. We're in spring. It's going to last a while. And any of us have lived here for any length of time, we know spring lasts a long time, sometimes longer than we want. Yet it's a season. It'll come to an end. And if need be, he says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're in heaviness. You're going through something that is really difficult. Some of these people he's speaking to directly had members of their families taken away from them. Think of the trial that was. And so we see then that the late John Owens, the other Puritan, the English Puritan, says this, quoting from Dr. Owens, he said, remember also that the vigor of our affections, the vigor of our affections toward heavenly things is apt to decline unless it is constantly looked after. That's very convicting. Exercised, directed, and warned. And then he says, God speaks often in Scripture to those who lost their first love, allowing their affections to decay. Are you allowing your affections to decay? Am I allowing my affections to decay? We better hope not. But if we are, we're going to fall short in this trial of what you're going through, which I'm going through, whatever it is. Owen says, remember also the vigor, I'm going to say it again, of our affections towards heavenly things is apt to decline. It is going to decline, Owen says, unless it is constantly looked after. Jesus said sin is crouching at the door. He said, pray lest you are tempted. He's warning his people, his disciples, pray unless you're tempted. And you don't know what to do in the temptation. None of us can say, we didn't know, Lord. It's all over the Bible. Talk about temptation in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized us, Paul says, that is not common to man. In other words, everybody's tempted. Everybody goes through something. But in that temptation, Paul tells us that God will not allow you to be bared up with too much weight. And then he says, but in that temptation, he'll show you a way of escape. Do you hear that? Now, here's where we fall short. We get to that part where it says, he won't allow me to be taken over or seized to the point of caving in. But then do we really ask God for a way of escape, or do we just jump into the deep end of the pool? I argue many people don't jump into the end of the deep end of the pool. Who hasn't done that? I'm being tempted. I'm jumping in. Because at that moment, I say, you know what? What we're all saying at that moment, we're saying, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it my way. That's called sin. And then he's there to pick us up once again after many pickups, dust us off, and cause us to constantly look after our faith and who we are in Christ Jesus. The power of temptation, the power of trials is very hard. Well, I'm going to close then with, it is a great duty of all believers, not to enter into temptation. God indeed is able to deliver the godly out of temptation, 2 Peter 2:9, right over in the next chapter. Yet it is our great task to use all diligence so that we do not fall into temptation. Now, falling into temptation and then to conclude with a sin is problematic. The war that should go on is to resist and have a victory. Our Savior expresses his concern for his disciples by teaching them to pray, lead us not into temptation. Jesus said it himself. Here's the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Help us, Lord. Since our Lord knows the power of temptation, having experienced it, and Christ experienced temptation beyond measure for what we go through, and he won the victory. He didn't sin. He knows how vulnerable we are to it. Hebrews 2:18. He knows we're vulnerable to fall short. He rewards our obedience by keeping us in the honor of in the hour of temptation. In other words, he keeps us when we're being tempted. Christians, we have to lay hold of that promise that he keeps us. The thing is, we have to stay focused and work with him. In other words, as Owen said, take care of it. Some people that love cars, and a couple, and many of us know people who love a special car they have. Oh, I've got a '66 Chevy. I got this old Dodge in the garage, and they're out. Even it's shining. There's nothing dirty on it, and they're out there with a thing, just buffing it out, having a beer, relaxing. Because that's their thing. Look how much they care for that car. Now think about how much that person's life, if they're a Christian, if that's the way they tended to their faith, how strong they'd be in the Lord. You know, things don't make us holy. God does. There's nothing wrong, and I'm saying from this pulpit, there's nothing wrong with having a nice car. Nothing wrong with keeping it waxed and shiny. But when you tend to it like that, you see the example there? People tend to things more than they tend to their faith. What comes first? Faith. Loving God with all our heart, mind, and strength. We do not have the right, the dishonoring of the Holy Scriptures. We have the privilege of obeying through the Holy Spirit. And so we see then, as we'll look closer next week, these manifold temptations that we all go through, these trials. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith be much more precious of gold. You see that the trial is actually something that's precious? That perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, the trials we go through should produce something in us that brings glory to God right under the appearing of Jesus Christ himself at his second coming. And should he tarry, we'll be with him face to face in death. Well, let's consider these things as we contemplate our lives in Christ as he paid a great price for us. But what good news it is to know that we can be in the fight, that we can be in the war. And the bottom line, it bears repeating every week. It bears repeating in our daily walk with Christ. The war will not stop until we're dead. We will be in the fight until Christ takes us home or he returns. Well, let's pray to our God. Our Father, our God, we thank thee, O Lord, for all that you have given to us. We ask, Father, now that as we consider your great grace and your great gift of salvation to us, that you would remind us of the cross, the great suffering Savior, Jesus, our Christ, looking to him for all things. Strength, in the midst of a trial, call upon the Lord, who will renew your strength. Wait upon the Lord, and he will renew your strength. Lord, remind us of these great truths your word gives us. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray, Lord, asking you bless us now as we further in our liturgy today, coming to the table of the Lord. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.